Few things try one's faith like waiting. It was the morning of the 50th day since the Lord's resurrection, and it was the first day of the week. So the disciples had come together with a small group of other believers early that morning, that Sunday morning, to celebrate both His resurrection and the traditional Pentecost, which was going on in the city as well that day. The celebration of bringing in the harvest and thanking God for that. So much had happened since Mary had come running to them and saying, "I've seen the Lord." And then the next 40 days had been just a whirlwind of activity for the disciples. Who knew when or where the Lord would suddenly appear to them next? To the women in the garden near the tomb, then to two brothers on the road to Emmaus, then on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and in the very house in Jerusalem where they now assembled for prayer and worship, He had appeared to them there. The Lord had opened their minds so that they could understand the Scripture and why He had to suffer and rise from the dead. So they were finally beginning to get it, that the kingdom of God was not about overthrowing the Romans and establishing some kind of theocracy in Jerusalem. The kingdom was about the repentance and forgiveness of sins for all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things," Jesus had told them. And then He added, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Well, a few days later they were with Him when He ascended into heaven from a hill outside of Bethany. That morning, Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish pilgrims from all over the empire who had come to the Pentecost celebration. The great altar in the temple had been cleansed in the first watch of the night before. And then immediately after midnight, the temple gates were thrust open. Animal offerings were brought by the people, and each one examined by the priest. And then the morning sacrifices were carried out as prescribed by the law of Moses. The Levites began to chant the psalm of praise. And then the people in the courtyard of the temple that was filled began to join in. And it even poured out into the streets where people everywhere were chanting and celebrating the Lord God Almighty who brings in the harvest. Peter and the others, they're in that same upper room there in Jerusalem. And they're breaking bread together just as the Lord had taught them. The sacrifice they celebrated, though, superseded the animals required by the law of Moses. And the noise from the Pentecost celebration poured in from the open windows as they shared the bread broken in memory of Him and the cup of Christ. And then, just as they had done with the Lord on the night He was arrested, they sang a hymn together. And as they sang, suddenly, drowning out their song and even the noise from the street, there was this violent wind sound that filled the whole house. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came and separated and came to rest on each one of them. And Peter must have remembered the words of John the Baptist that he had known years before when he said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He knew this was the moment. This was the moment they had been waiting for. This was the promised gift of the Father. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, languages that covered all of those languages spoken in the street below. The crowd heard the sound of the rushing wind, and the whole crowd turned their attention to the house where Peter addressed them, probably from the rooftop. A sermon was preached. Thousands responded to that message. The church was born, all because the gift of the Spirit had come. This is actually the next to the last in a series of messages that really considers one question: why should I love God? I'm talking about loving God the way Jesus said to love Him, the love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind kind of love. It seems to me that to love God and to be filled with His love, that we've got to focus our hearts and our minds on God and His glorious reality and remain fixed there. We've got to stop and smell the roses, so to speak. And we're doing that by reopening different gifts that God has given us, beginning with life and creation, the book, salvation. And as we reopen those gifts, we want to run back to the Lord God Almighty, who is our Heavenly Father, and express appreciation and love Him. Now, this gift that we focus on today, the gift of the Spirit, is found throughout the New Testament. But we want to focus on this one little passage in Acts 2 that comes at the conclusion of the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost. Deeply convicted by Peter's message. He describes all about who Jesus is and what He had done. And the people are cut to the heart, the Scripture says. And they're convicted. And they cry out to Him, "So Peter, what should we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So closely associated to the gift that we celebrated last week that moved us to go back and to love our Heavenly Father, closely associated with that gift, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel is more than forgiveness from God. It's that, but it's more. This life of faith is more than knowing the book and striving in our own human strength to kind of live up to the book. Each new believer in Christ receives the very Spirit of God as an indwelling presence. It is God at work in you and through you. This gift of the Spirit is not reserved just for the apostles or some elite group of Christians today. This gift, Peter says, is for everyone who will call on the name of Christ. If the Spirit is for all of us who call on the name of Christ in faith and obedience, then what are some important things we need to understand about this gift? Well, I want to list a few pretty quickly. I just want to run through some of the things we've got to understand about the Holy Spirit, because it's God's gift. He is God's gift to each one of us. First, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Don't get that confused. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing and he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Well, he doesn't actually use the word Trinity. In fact, we never find that word in the New Testament. But clearly, Paul is alluding to this three-in-one God that we refer to as the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is a part of that. Jesus taught us in Matthew 28:19 to baptize, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, to be feared, loved, and honored as such. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of the Almighty God, our Creator, our Savior, God. The Holy Spirit, second, is a gift. Luke 11:13, Jesus kind of wraps up this little example he gives of, you know, of a father. Will a father give a son a snake if the son asks for bread, and so on? And he sums it up with this verse, and here's his point. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So it's clear from Jesus Himself that God longs to give the Holy Spirit to His people. And all we have to do is ask. It's not like God is stingy, that He withholds His gifts. Because this gift cannot be earned with good moral behavior. It cannot be earned or deserved with the diligent practice of spiritual disciplines. The Spirit is a gift of God that He gives as He will, and He's eager to give us the Spirit. Third, the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives cannot be reduced to a formula. It seems like the Holy Spirit divides Christian people too much these days. Now, you've got to experience the Spirit like this or like that, or you're not in. But do you remember when Jesus was speaking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John 3? And He's telling Nicodemus about the Spirit, and He says in John 3, 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And then as we read through Luke and Acts, written by the same author, by Luke, there's no clear-cut pattern of how this Spirit is given. It's not the same way every time. You've got this incident on Pentecost where they're in the upper room and this powerful sound like a rushing wind comes and they see like fire. What do they really see there? I'm not sure, but it was something visible, something that reminded them of fire, maybe was literally fire, who knows. But there's this powerful experience that comes. Cornelius and his family. Cornelius was a Roman. And he comes to faith in Christ, and the Spirit is poured out upon him before he's even baptized. But Peter tells these people at the end of his sermon, well, you need to confess your sins, be baptized, then the gift of the Spirit is going to come. But it's not a formula. The Spirit comes upon the disciples of John the Baptist when Paul lays hands on them well after their baptism. The diversity within the whole New Testament, especially though in the book of Acts, is of the Spirit, is a testimony to the diversity and freedom of the experience of the Spirit in the church in Luke's day and in our day. So we must refrain from limiting the Spirit to our own personal experiences. One of the worst experiences I've had, just as a churchgoer, not as a pastor, was years ago when a friend had this experience in the Spirit in a new and fresh and powerful way and got so discouraged with me because I wasn't going to have the same experience. And it's like, well, do you really think God's going to do exactly the same thing for everybody? I don't think so. So we must refrain from limiting the Spirit to our own personal experiences. We must not keep God in the box of our experience or even our theological constructions, because the Spirit of God tends to break out of those things and do something surprising and different that we did not expect. And we must not be quick to judge those who have a different experience or understanding or interpretation than we do. And then finally, last thing, at least that I want to emphasize today about the Spirit. I mean, we're just touching kind of the tip of the iceberg here. But the Spirit comes with purpose. And the purpose is to empower you who follow Christ. Empower you to do what? Well, three things seem to be pretty clear here. To proclaim the gospel. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, just before He ascends, He says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, the point of the coming of the Spirit was to empower them to be witnesses. Will Willimon, one of my favorite Christian authors, writes about this passage. He says, "The first gift of the Spirit is the gift of speech. The gift of speech in different languages. So we are hearing a story about the eruption of the Spirit into the community, and the first fruit of the Spirit the gift of proclamation. Our purpose statement is on the back of the bulletin. In the very first part of our purpose statement, why we exist as a congregation, to proclaim Christ to our community and the world. We believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might faithfully proclaim Christ together as Pflugerville Community Church. The Spirit comes with purpose to empower you to proclaim the gospel. And second, to live a holy life. Paul's writing about to the Galatians about the Spirit, and he says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So when the Holy Spirit is given to us, we see these things rising up within us. You know, a few verses before that, when I read there in Galatians 5, Paul lists what he calls result of the sinful nature. And we all are born with this sinful nature. And part of that list includes hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, envy. Who needs more of that in their life? Anybody want that stuff? I don't think so. The Spirit is given to produce good things, to transform our lives. And the transformation is just not our own willpower. It's the Spirit of God given to us to produce more of the good fruit. Anybody got a problem with more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control? Don't we all want those things? That's what the Spirit is given to us to produce in our lives. So the Spirit comes with purpose, that we might proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, with conviction and power, and to live a holy life, a life that honors God. And third, the Spirit is given to build up the church universal and the church in every individual congregation. Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit, and there was a lot of confusion about that in Corinth, in the church there. And so in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, Paul writes a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. One phrase, one sentence, though, sums up what he wants them to get. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And sometimes people get that confused. It seems like some get the idea that the Holy Spirit is given as sort of a little spiritual thrill-seeker deal. God doesn't give His Spirit so we can experience sort of a spiritual Disneyland trip. That's not what it's about. The Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians, are for a purpose. They're given to build up the body of Christ, which Paul calls the church. Every believer has something vital to contribute to the community of faith. I'm going to talk more about that next week in our last gift from God. But today, in my view, in my philosophical view of what Christ does, that's so important. He gives us His Spirit and gifts of the Spirit, meaning there is no one in the kingdom of God that does not contribute to the kingdom of God. Because I think it's a bad feeling to think you don't contribute. I'm too messed up. I'm more sinful than everybody else. I'm not as holy. I'm not as committed. I'm not as whatever, fill in the blank. I don't have enough experience or education. I don't know the Bible very well. So every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who receives the Spirit, brings something to the community to offer. And that's a wonderful thing. When I was a youth pastor long ago, we had a family that started coming to our church, and they had twins, a girl and a boy, twin. The girl was a brilliant student, ended up going to Texas A&M, graduating with a 4.0. It was just wonderful. Her twin brother was mentally retarded. One of the best things our church did with that family was offer that young man a place to serve in the church. So he became an assistant in our children's church ministry. I'll never forget his mom coming to me one day saying, "Thank you." I'm like, "For what? What did I do?" "Thank you for giving my son an opportunity to contribute." That made it his church. Everybody has the gift of the Spirit and brings something to build up the body of Christ here. So, really, I got one more question I wanted to focus on today. And how do you know if you've got this gift or not? On the one hand, it seems to me that such a powerful gift would be pretty hard to miss. But I think the enemy of our soul loves to sow seeds of doubt in our hearts. Doubt about where we stand with God. Doubt about our salvation. Am I really saved or not? Does God really love me or not? He sows those seeds. And another seed of doubt that I think he likes to put or sow into the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ is whether or not the Spirit really is in you and with you. How do we know that? Well, I thought I'd offer a few statements to kind of help us with that, sort of following the unique pattern of Jeff Foxworthy. He has this signature joke I'm sure you've all heard too many times. You know, you might be a redneck if, coming from the hills of Kentucky myself originally, those strike a chord with me sometimes. You might be a redneck if, you know, you think the stock market has a fence around it. You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat. If your school fight song was dueling banjos, you might... Anyway, you get the idea. Only I wanted to change the premise a bit. Mine aren't meant to be humorous like that. But I want you to listen carefully to me. You might have the Holy Spirit in your life if you feel remorse for your sins. The conviction of sin that leads to repentance and restores your walk with the Lord is a work of the Spirit in you. If you feel remorse and you have this desire in your heart to live well for God, you might have the Spirit working in your life. You might have the Spirit in your life if you're more patient, kind, self-controlled, and have those other fruits than 5 or 6 years ago. And if you find yourself wanting more of that fruit of the Spirit, more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, you might be filled with the Spirit. Because the measure of progress in the fruit of the Spirit is not by measuring yourself and your life to someone else. It's by looking at the measurement. You know, I've told you many times, we have, my wife long ago, when the first grandkid was born, I think, bought this little tape measure thing. It's got all kind of pictures with it. And she put it up on a closet door. And so when our grandkids come, we have 4 grandsons, and every time they come to our house, they want to measure and see how much they've grown. And then she writes their name, where they were, where they are. So the next time they come, they can go, "Chad, oh, I was here, and now I'm here," whatever. But you know what the temptation is? Of course, boys being boys. My mark's here, yours is here. Right? But the idea is to measure how much you're growing against where you were last time, right? C.S. Lewis writes about that. He says, if you run into, and this is his example, not mine, if you run into a grouchy old woman in the church who just has a little bit too much anger and is a little bit too crusty or whatever, the question is not, why isn't she as wonderful and pleasant as this person over here who was so loving and kind and pleasant? The question is, without Christ, what would she be? And is she making more progress in her life? You see? That kind of helped me. Because I can always find someone that I'm a little ahead of, I think, maybe, and then I'm way behind, that I'm pretty sure about. So if you are growing in patience and kindness and love, you might have the Spirit working in your life. If you find God's Word connecting with your heart, you might have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Because it's the Spirit that illuminates the Word of God, that we might understand it and apply it to our lives and just be hungry to know what God says to us and have that desire to conform our lives to the Word of God. So if you look forward to what God's going to say to you on Sunday morning, if you look forward to opening the Word of God, you might have the Holy Spirit working in your life. You might have the Holy Spirit in your life if you are testifying to the truth of the gospel by your life and by your words. As imperfect as you may be, but if you find yourself with this growing desire to make a difference in the life of other people, to proclaim Christ, that's a work of the Spirit. The original purpose of the Spirit at Pentecost was to empower those apostles to proclaim the gospel. So if you care about the soul of your neighbor, and if you want your life to make a difference in their lives, and in the lives of your family, you might have the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you are serving God in ways that encourage and help His people in what we call the church, you might have the Holy Spirit working in you. The gifts of the Spirit are meant for the building up of the church. And as you willingly serve in the church, that's a pretty good sign that the Spirit is working in you. So, do you have the Spirit? That's between you and God. But those are some examples. Now, one more passage I wanted to look at, just in closing. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul again writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." A deposit. I want you to think today of the Holy Spirit as a deposit. The Greek word translated deposit is arabon. And it means like a first installment or like a down payment, which secures a legal claim to the article or person in question. It makes a contract valid. Think of it as when you buy a house, and what do? You put earnest money down on that house. Meaning, I'm serious about this, and I'm coming back to finish the contract. The Spirit is given to assure the believer of the far greater and more complete work of God yet to come. Because I think some of us have this idea, well, I have a little bit of peace, but sometimes it seems like I lose it. Or I care about my neighbor's soul, but then sometimes I don't. And look, You've got the down payment. The deposit has been made. The Spirit is at work in your life. But the fullness is still to come. The gift is unique. And actually, in modern Greek, which is different from the biblical Greek, New Testament Greek, this word, erobon, it means an engagement ring. Now, that's kind of interesting. An engagement ring is a commitment of what's yet to come. And the only difference is you can break off an engagement. God doesn't break off His. This gift is different from the others. Every other gift, you can stop and focus too much on the gift and forget who the giver is. Well, this gift is God giving Himself to us. It's God with us. There's one more curious statement Paul makes about the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." It seems to me that we can quench or suppress the Spirit of God in our lives pretty much like we would quench or suppress any other relationship in our lives. And one of the primary ways we do that is just by ignoring it, ignoring Him. For most of us, it really isn't a matter of whether or not we have this gift of God's presence in our lives. I think you do. But it's a matter of whether or not we pay attention to Him, whether or not we listen to Him and yield to His leading. Peter's Pentecost sermon concludes with this exhortation to confess, to be baptized. Well, if you haven't done that initial confession that you need Christ and need forgiveness, if you've not been baptized, hey, I can help you with that. We'll baptize you. We'll receive you into the kingdom of God, and you can receive that gift of the Spirit. So you come talk to me. If you haven't been baptized, well, come talk to me about that. Well, you can explore how we do that and what it means, and that'd be great. But it seems to me, at least as I was preparing this week, that the confession I need to make, the confession we probably need to make together, has more to do with quenching the Spirit, with not listening, with not following, with not yielding our lives to the Spirit's leading. So I thought together we'd close with prayer and that we would confess. I'll do so out loud and you do so in your heart as God leads you. And then we'll sing. That'd be good. Let's confess together and give thanks for His forgiveness and celebrate the gift of the Spirit of God with us. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks for all Your marvelous gifts, but none is greater than the gift of Your very self, Your Spirit with us, in the church, and in our individual lives. We thank You, Lord God, that You love us so much, that You take us just the way we are. You give us Your Spirit and begin to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. And Lord, You give us Your very self that we might make a difference in the world today, that we might care for our neighbor who doesn't know You, that we might live better lives to Your glory. Now, Lord, we confess to You that too often we quench the Spirit in the sense of just not paying attention, not listening, not heeding the voice of the Spirit in the depths of our heart. So forgive us, Lord God, for taking for granted and sometimes ignoring this most precious gift of Your Spirit in us. And I pray that we would be people who would celebrate Your presence and listen to Your Spirit and yield that your will might be done in our lives and in this world as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.